All right, it's getting to be about that time, unless my watch is fast. But I think we can get together and start in this wonderful book we call Acts, usually called Acts of the Apostles, but we've tried to show that it's more about the Acts of the Holy Spirit, really. 56 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned and all the things the Holy Spirit did. What a tremendous thing God gave us was His Holy Spirit. Beautiful. To guide us. Jesus came and planted the church. He's the head of the church. But the Holy Spirit carries us on. And of course, it's His church. And it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit continues. You'll read about the Holy Spirit did this. The Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit did this. It's just a really wonderful, wonderful, wonderful story. Today, we're going to look at Antioch. And how about the Holy Spirit spoke to the church at Antioch and separated Paul and Barnabas to go into the ministry that He had called them to. So let's begin with prayer and then we'll get into it. Lord, we thank You again for today and for Your word. Lord, we're so fortunate, so, well, it was Your design that we would have the word of God. We think of Luke as he sat down and penned these words, never realizing that 2,000 years later we'd be sitting at this church and we'd be studying his work as he describes how God did and how God started the church and how that church has reached out to the very ends of the earth in our day. Now we thank You for the day we live in. We live in a day of great blessing where the gospel is going forth. And it's not done yet. You said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout the whole earth. And then it will come. So we know it's not there yet because we haven't reached the whole earth or otherwise You'd have come. So we thank You for this lesson. I pray, Lord, You'll bless it and encourage us, Lord. Would Your Spirit speak to us as we think about what Your word says? It may be in ways that other people don't recognize, but You're speaking to us because Your Holy Spirit is with us. And Your word says that we are His sheep. And You say that my sheep hear my voice. So, Lord, may we hear Your voice today. That's what we want to hear above all else. So teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the title of lesson today is How Missions Began at Antioch. Actually, there were little streamers going out. You know, Philip went out and he went out and touched the Ethiopian and the people of Samaria. And then there were other little streamers. So things went out. You know, Philip went out, others went out. But really, the whole program of missions, the real thing, the whole beginning of the whole operation of world missions really began at Antioch. So you know some of these things, but let me just remind you. From the beginning of time, it was God's intention that His Son Jesus be honored and praised in all eternity. And I can talk about that one for a long time. You know, before there was anything, before anything was created, before there was anything, before there was heaven, hell, before there were angels, before there were humans, but there was nothing, 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 nothing. Go back as far as you can. What do you find? You find the Trinity right there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, living in eternity. Can you imagine? And God is two things. It says God is love, God is light. So God is love, and God loved His Son. He loved His Son. And so He said He wanted His Son Jesus to be honored and praised throughout all eternity. That's the spark. That's the big bang. It happened in the heart of God. He wanted His Son to be praised. That's where it all began. And so He created. That was the very reason God created. First the angels, and then later human beings. When Satan revolted with a third of the angels, God set a plan in motion to restore order. And can you imagine what that looked like? Could you imagine Satan, you know, rising up? There'd never been any revolt in heaven. It'd always been peace and unity forever and ever. And then all of a sudden, this one angel that God created, the anointed, calls him the anointed cherub that covereth. I don't know what he covered. Maybe guarded Christ. I don't know what he did. But he was this angel in heaven, and he stood up and he revolted. He says, I will be like the Most High. And immediately God created hell and said, you're going there. There's no reprieve. There's no way out. And a third of the angels of heaven, it appears, I think that's probably true, a third of the angels, they revolted. And how many angels are there? Well, you know, Revelation talks in one place about 200 million angels that revolted, you know. And they come out of the pit. Imagine, you know, 200 million of these beings that God created revolted against God. I mean, what did that look like? That was huge, you know. When Satan revolted with a third of the angels, God set up a plan. God set a plan in motion to restore order. He chose Abraham First of all, he actually gave the job to Christ. He chose Abraham so that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So every one of these creatures that God has created now, throughout all of history, God has designed that they all be blessed. Through 2,000 years of history, God prepared the Jewish people to receive the Savior and to spread his message throughout the world. Jesus was rejected by the Jewish leaders. But the Holy Spirit came upon true believers, and the church was born at Pentecost. We've talked about that. When Christ was highly exalted in heaven, he poured forth the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful thing. Before Jesus ascended, he gave clear commands that his message should go into all the world. That was big. He did a big thing there when he came, died on the cross, and then he told his apostles, you know, you guys go out into all the world. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was the thing that he did. And God could have done it through angels. He could have done it himself ipso facto. But he gave that job to apostles, to human beings. And he said, you take this job. And you take this gospel to the very ends of the earth. Bible prophecy indicates that at the end of time, there will be redeemed people from every tribe and nation. And I don't know how many tribes and nation were created, but I know that there are over 7,000 of them today. And God has promised in his word that there will be some people from every tribe and nation around the world. That's a thrilling thing to me. You know, when God separated the languages at Babel, he did that so that evil would not be spread throughout the earth. But God has a plan for each one of them. It started with the Jews, and it's going on now. It hasn't reached there yet. Many of these people have reached the gospel has gotten to them, but God has designed that every tribe and nation, it's very interesting, by your blood, said Revelation, you ransom people for God from every tribe, from every language and people and nation. So all these groups that God made, all these groups, God created in them the capacity to receive the gospel, and God's messengers will reach them all before the coming of Christ. They will happen. We don't know that when that's going to happen. There are a lot of them today that are hearing the gospel over the radio and television, and there's satellites over the Middle East broadcasting down in Arabic. There's all kinds of things going on in the world, missionaries going out. You have no idea. I mean, we think missions is in our hands. It's not really. I was with Ralph Winter's organization down in California one time. I sat down with them. I said, what's the role? How are missions going today? They said, out of control. That's a good answer, because it's happening and you don't even know. And I've met people who take the gospel by walking from place to place. And it's really an amazing thing. This is a great encouragement to those who work in dark places of the earth. I remember when I was in Ethiopia and we were preaching to a group of people called the Garagi. Nobody had believed. I'm working up there on a clinic, building a clinic. And I remember writing on the wall, there will be some people from this group of people that will accept the Lord. There'll be some. Today there are thousands of them. But that's a great encouragement to God's servants around the world that there will be people from every tribe and nation. And I could just imagine that throng. Can you imagine yourself standing out there, you know, and we're all gathered before the Lord, and you look out there and there's people from every tribe and nation? You know, it's just incredible. It's just amazing. Initially, the gospel broke out in Jerusalem, and it became the first hub of Christianity. We've talked about that. As persecution grew, many believers fled to Antioch. We've talked about that. And this became the second center. It was from the second church that Christianity flourished and expanded. The Jerusalem gang were just too culturally bound to expand the gospel around the world. God just couldn't work with them. They were just too involved in their own ethnicity and their own thing. They were tied in. They were inner-looking and not outer-looking, and God just couldn't use them. The center of expansion lifted. So from Judea, you go about 500 miles north, and you come to Antioch in Syria. There are two Antiochs, by the way. We'll run into another one in the middle of Turkey. That one's called Antioch Pisidia. This one's called Antioch of Syria. And the gospel moved up here to this major place up here. And I don't know if this is a good idea, but I want you to get the idea. So I worked a little bit on this, and I like this. And I watch this guy. See the shifting thing? You like that? I worked hard on that one. It's probably not right. It wasn't as if God abandoned Jerusalem. It was just God couldn't use them to do this job, okay? The blessing. And I say here, and I think it's really important, we should never assume that if God blesses us or uses us at one point in our lives, that blessing will continue automatically. I think people get into that problems. I think sometimes God uses somebody and they think, oh, you know, I'm it. And we should not assume that. We should not assume that. God's never done with us. God continues, should continue to use us, and God will not just use us because he blessed us at one time in our life. We always need to be tied to him. When God wanted to move the church to send out its missionaries, we get that door closed maybe. When God wanted to move the door to send out its missionaries, he did not call upon the church in Jerusalem. Rather, the Holy Spirit spoke to the church in Antioch. They were ready to listen. And that's a huge lesson for us today. I really want us to think about that. Is God ready? Are we ready to listen when God speaks to us? Are we ready to listen? I think God's speaking to us all the time. But I'm not sure that our radio's tuned on. You know, you got to turn the radio on to hear the news, right? And sometimes the problem is not with God not telling us what to do. It's with our reception of it. They became the first cross-cultural church. They were about to become the first missionary sending church in the world. And here's what the text actually says now. Let's listen to it. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Very interesting. We'll talk about that. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, that word worshiping, there's two words for worship. This one really means while they were ministering to the Lord, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. We don't know how. Was it through a prophet? Was it audible? We don't know how it was, but he said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That was the voice of the Lord. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Now let's think a little bit about this, prophets and teachers. I think there's important truth here. Note the type of gifts that God was using to build up the church in Antioch. You know, there are really five gifts that are given to the church by Jesus. There are gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is interesting, but there are five gifts which Jesus gave. It says, you know, he rose, he led captivity captive, and he gave to the church apostles, prophets, teachers, prophets and teachers. Yeah, five gifts that were given to the church for the building up of the saints. That's the reason that our pastors are given to us. That's the reason apostles. So God gave gifts using build up the church at Antioch. Prophets, not necessarily future tellers. When we think of prophets, we think of somebody like Agabus who told the future, but rather those who really spoke forth the word of God. The word propheteos, or prophets, means to pro, that's out, and to speak out. And that's what our pastors do. That's what our preachers do, is they speak out the word of God, okay? And then there were teachers who were gifted at explaining and instructing the church by rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what a teacher does. He takes that scripture, he says, doesn't mean this, means this. That's what the teacher does. So these two gifts were operating in the church. Now, every church needs information, very important, and inspiration. You need both, okay? Sometimes you get a lot of information and no inspiration. Sometimes you get a lot of inspiration and no information. You need both of them together in a church. Because when you have information, that's content. That teaches you what the Bible actually says, line by line. Here we go. This is what this says. This is what this means, you know. We're kind of doing that right now as we go through the book of Acts. But you also need inspiration. And that's motivation. God's people need to be motivated. Not just told this, that, and the other, you know. Okay, Exodus, Leviticus, you know, and this happened. But you need motivation. You need life. And life has to be communicated in the church. And that's what was happening in this church. So there are five leaders in the church of Antioch. And we know a little bit about them. First of all was Barnabas. We know that he was a Jew from Cyprus and appointed by the apostles to be head of the church. We know that he had a sister in Jerusalem. Her name was Mary. And he had a cousin there by the name of Mark. We know this man was a very generous man. Because remember at the beginning when people were giving up their homes and their houses, this man sold his house and brought the proceeds and gave it to the apostles. Very great man. And when Paul was, you know, not believed by the apostles, he was the one who brought Paul. He was called the son of encouragement. Barnabas means the son of encouragement. And that's who this man was. And he was appointed by the church in Jerusalem to go up to Antioch and to run the church up there. So he's the boss, okay? Then there's Paul, who was the Bible school teacher. Remember the ranking of them here. And also a Jew from Tarsus. And we'll have a lot to say about Paul later. Now, there was another one called Simeon of Niger. Probably an African Jew from Cyrene in North Africa. It's very interesting that the first ones to start crossing the barriers in Antioch were people who had come from Cyprus and Cyrene. And I'm pretty sure this one, it calls him Simon Niger, but I'm pretty sure that this is the same as Simon of Cyrene, same guy. Manaen had grown up with Herod, Herod the Tetrarch, actually, who killed John the Baptist. What would that be like growing up with that guy? And may have been, at least he had Greek background, if he wasn't Greek himself. And Lucian is a Roman name. So I suspect that probably he had some Roman background to him. Maybe, you know, he could have been a Roman. But anyway, this was a diverse group of people. And notice the diversity here. Notice how diverse they are. Let me show it to you this way. You get the idea. Jews, Africans, Greeks, Romans. So what we have in this church at Antioch is not a solid, like Jerusalem, you know, was Jew, right down to the bone. But here's people that come from a variety of different people. It's a mixed church. By the way, you may or may not know that we have three groups of people meeting on our campus right here. You know that. We have us, we have the Korean group, and we also have, Chinese group. So I'd love to see a day when we all get together and worship together. Wouldn't that be a great day? I'd love that, see that happen. And let them do something, we'll do something, something else. I'd love to see that happen. But this was a mixed church. This is how it was. And this is the church that God could speak to. Let me make a few comments about Simeon. There's a little bit of speculation here, but I've been reading a lot of commentaries this week, and I'm not the only guy that thinks this might be true. So let's get this together. The two names come from the same Hebrew word, Simon. Okay, both Simeon and Simon. It's the same word, it's just translated differently. The original Simon was the son of Jacob. Simon, remember, he was Simeon. He was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was, I think, the third brother or something like that there. The word is translated in Greek, it becomes Simon. So Simeon becomes Simon. Same word, it's just translated differently in the Old and New Testament. In Acts 14:15, James refers to Simon Peter in the Jewish context as Simeon. It's really interesting. You look at that verse and you say, who's this Simeon? You know, it's actually Peter. And he's being referred to him there in the Greek context. The names are interchangeable. Who was Simon? Now, Niger means black, okay? So it's most likely that he was a black African man. He was among the first to preach to Gentiles in Antioch and came from Cyrene in North Africa. Simon of Cyrene, you remember him, don't you, was known to the gospel writers. Matthew says they found a Cyrenian named Simon, Simon by name. Mark 15 says they compelled Simon a Cyrenian to do this and that. And then Luke 23 said they laid hold of Simon a Cyrene. So this guy's known. This person, at least the one back in the Gospels, is a well-known man. They compelled Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by, the father of Rufus, Alexander, and Rufus, to bear his cross. So they not only knew who the guy was, they knew who his kids are. I mean, this guy was a well-known person in the church. And notice this Rufus, that's one of his children. And then later in Romans, Paul writes about Rufus. He said, salute Rufus, chosen of the Lord. So what I'm suggesting to you, there's somebody out there. We're not told exactly that this is a one-for-one, but I suspect it is. It's just Howie's hunch, okay? I used to teach a class, and every once in a while I tell them there were a few Howie heresies, and this could be one of the Howie heresies. but I think it's right. Could this man possibly have been Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross of Jesus? And what would have been the story? Can you imagine the story of the guy who carried the cross of Jesus? What happened to him, you know? It's kind of fun to think about it. Mark 15 says a man from Cyrene, Simon the father of Alexander, was passing on his way from the country. He wasn't expecting to meet Jesus that day. He was just coming by, and all of a sudden there was a need, and Jesus with his cross, and remember, he'd fallen beneath the load, and they grabbed this man, Simon, and they said, you carry the cross. I was in a pageant one time, in a big pageant, and I was the guy that carried the cross. I sure thought a lot about this man. What would it be like to carry the cross of Jesus? Amazing. And they forced him to carry the cross. This Simon may be a well-known church leader whose wife and son Rufus are mentioned in Romans. Now, it's a speculation. If this association is correct, then we can speculate that one of the first to cross cultural barriers and preach the Greeks was this Simon. The church at Antioch was already existing when Barnabas and Paul came there. He was there first. And when they left, and we're going to see how they leave today, the church would continue on without them. As Simon is listed first among the elders, it's possible that he became the head of the first missionary sending church. Now, having a background in Africa, this gets me excited, because I think the Africans have been involved in missions from the beginning, and they certainly are today, and I'll talk about that a little later. As we will show later, Africa has again become a powerhouse in sending cross-cultural missionaries. Now, this is what the text says. I'm not speculating now. I'm on back on track here now. While they worship the Lord. Boy, are you in a holding place right now? Are you waiting for something to happen? Something that you're anticipating could happen, might happen. You know what you can do right now? You can worship the Lord. Actually, that word's minister. While they were ministering to the Lord. You might be wanting to minister to other people. You might be wanting to do this. You might be wanting to do that. But how about ministering to the Lord? How do you minister to the Lord, you know? Isn't that a profound thought? Ministering to the Lord. While they were ministering to the Lord. It's just so exciting. We think of him ministering to us. That's right. He does. But we also minister to him. And by worshiping him, by loving him, by adoring him, by being in his presence, by just basking in the sunshine of his love, just enjoying him, standing before him with your heart full in gratitude and saying, Lord, I love you, I worship you, I thank you. Ministering to the Lord. They were doing that. We don't know how long they were doing it, but it was doing a long time. But while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, it's interesting to see this ethnically diverse group worshiping the Lord together. Doing it together, you know, all the different people, they're all worshiping the Lord together and fasting. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, when they were fasted and prayed, it's interesting to see how prayer and fasting is related to specific messages from the Holy Spirit. It's often at that time when God speaks. We see the same in Acts chapter 4, remember? They were praying when the apostles went out of prison and the place was shaken, remember that? It's when we're praying, when we're seeking the Lord, that the Holy Spirit often speaks. We understand fasting, refraining from food to intercede for some special need. In Isaiah 58, that fasting is, and this is very interesting to me, to loose the bands of wickedness. People have a habit. People have something they can't break. Fasting before God to break the bands of wickedness. To undo heavy burdens. Lord, I've got a heavy burden today. Try fasting. To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Isn't that powerful? The power of fasting. In this case, it made them sensitive to hear the voice of God's Holy Spirit. I think that's what it does when we concentrate on the Lord. We forget everything. We blot everything out. And we just listen to God's voice. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit broke. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have, and I'm putting these words in here, I have already called them, because this was not their call. I'll show that in a minute. Out of the five elders, they are to separate into two groups. Two will go into the work of missions, three will remain behind and send them. Okay? Greek here means to designate, to appoint, to commission, to consecrate. This is a church now. I want you, church, to consecrate. I want you to dedicate these two people that are going to separate them, and I'm giving them a different work. You guys have work, they have work, all right? There's two works here. This message is not God's message to Paul and Barnabas, particularly. It is rather God's message to the church of Antioch. Long ago, God made it clear to Paul that he was to be a missionary. When he was blinded on the road to Damascus, the Lord said, he's a chosen vessel unto me who will bear my name before Jews, before kings, and before Gentiles. At Jerusalem, when Paul lobbied to stay and minister in Jerusalem, God said, no, go. I'm sending you far away to the Gentiles. But now we have a clear division of labor. There's a specific work to which Barnabas and Paul are called. It's similar, but different from the other three leaders who are going to carry on leading and serving the church at Antioch. So here's the five of them, okay? You got them, all five there. I think that one in the black there, you know who that one is. I've been talking about him a little bit, okay? And so the Holy Spirit said, separate. Two on this side, three on that side. Now, here is a profound slide, but don't miss the truth here, okay? Separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work which I've called them. Go. You guys go. All right, here they go. See, watch those guys go. I love doing that, by the way. Now, you guys stay and send. That's your job. It's everybody's involved, okay? But the two go. I've got work for them, a special work. But you have work, too. And your work is to send them. When they had fasted and prayed, when they prayed and fasted, they sent them. They sent them. Now, here's a question. There was a gap of about 13 to 14 years between Pentecost and the first missionaries going out. Now, I've already said that people like Philip and others did go out, and the Ethiopian eunuch, you have those stories. But the first people to really be sent out by their church are these people at this time, 14 years. Why had it taken all those years for the first missionaries to go out into all the world? Now, part of it is because I think they weren't, you know, moving very fast, the inertia. We talked about that last week. But I think there's something more. Had the Great Commission not been given? Had the apostles not been called to go? Was the Holy Spirit not yet given? Why didn't missions take off? You know, and Jesus said, go into all the world. Why didn't it happen? Why did it take all those years? I think the answer is no missionaries could be sent out because there was no church ready to send them. And it needs both, okay? I think Romans is very clear on this. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So, maybe I'll come back to this in just a minute. Antioch was ready. When they'd fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay? Now the question is, who sends? Who sends the missionary? When they fasted and prayed, they sent them forth. Chapter 13, verse 4 says, and now being sent by the Holy Spirit. So who sends? Is it the church or is it the Holy Spirit? Any ideas?
Yes.
Yes? I think you got the right answer. I think the answer is yes. Who is the sending agency? Is it the church or the Holy Spirit? Really, both. Both. And here's the big point. The Holy Spirit uses the agency of the church to send, but they are called, gifted, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. The ministry of sending. Sending is both a corporate as well as an individual responsibility. In the corporate sense, when we dedicate people for special service of taking the gospel to other places or cultures, the church collectively blesses, sends, and stands behind its missionaries. Praise the Lord. Our church, this church, has many missionaries, has sent many missionaries, and does a good job at sending. Our church has a very active missions program. Maybe some of you know about it, maybe some of you don't. Actually, we support at this time 37 missionaries working in 13 countries of the world. They work in countries as far away as Pakistan, Latvia, Malawi, Russia, Egypt, and Iraq. The total missionary budget of our church is over $100,000 a year. Did you know that? We do a pretty good job here. 67% of it with international missions. We have untold numbers of people who support individual missionaries. I know my wife and I do. We're behind certain people that we support. We give yearly to these people and for their work. But sending is also an individual responsibility as well. Individuals can select their own sent one and get behind them in communion and communication, prayer, and financial support. And that's what I hope one of the messages you get today. You should get behind some of these people and start praying for them. It is healthy for us to get behind individuals who we know and trust. Think of the way Philippi got behind Paul. Think of the way Luke got behind Luke got behind Paul. Talking about the church at Philippi, this is what Paul writes to them. He says, no one shared with me in the matter of giving, but you alone. And Paul was not a supported missionary as we would think of today. He was morally a tent maker, and he went out there and worked with his own hands. He tells many churches that. He tells the Galatians that. He tells other churches, look, I worked with my own hands. I wasn't a burden on you. But there were times in his life when he needed special help in the church at Philippi. And who was behind that? I like to think that maybe Lydia was behind that. Maybe Luke was behind that. They were the people back there. And they contributed to his need, and he thanked them. He said, you're the only one. And then I really like this one. Luke seems to have abandoned his medical practice and ministered to travel with Paul. If you look at the end of Paul's life, you'll see that Luke was with him. I mean, he was with him on his journey to Rome. I think he was with him. In fact, this verse really touches me. Just before his execution, the very end of his life, Paul wrote a ball that's, this guy's left me, this guy's left me, this guy's left me. And then he says, only Luke is with me. Boy, here's a friend that's closer than a brother, you know. He stands with him right to the very end of the day he dies. Now, Timothy did well, and he called for Mark and so on, but Luke was physically with him right to the very end. Amazing. And this is a faithful ministry that we can have to those whom God sends. It makes a difference. When a missionary is sent out by themselves in a place of isolation and spiritual conflict, it's an enormous encouragement to know that there are people back praying for them every day. I've been a missionary. I've been out there. And we went through some really tough times. I was arrested by the communists. We had riots in our hands. We had all kinds of problems face us in our life. But to know that there were people back in my home country and in sending churches that stood behind me and loved me and were there and were praying for me, tremendous encouragement. And then when you see other missionaries out there and they don't have any kind of support like that and they get into trouble, you know what? They fold. They can't stand. They can't take the heat. No, maybe some can. But it makes a tremendous difference to have a church behind you that stands behind you, loves you, and sends you, praying for you, standing with you. Tremendous. The expansion of the gospel cannot go on without our support of those who leave everything so they can go and minister in another context. Many could go if they had support to go. Now, excuse me if I get into this a little bit, but I'm very involved with world missions. And so let me talk a little bit about this to give you some idea. Affluent and non-affluent churches. See, there's a part of the world like the West, Europe, and many of the other countries. We're affluent. That means you got a bank account, what it really means. You got something in the bank, okay? But there's other parts of the world where you live day by day on a shoestring, and you have nothing. You have nothing. In the West, we tend to have affluent churches, but few ready to go. In the non-Western church, we have many who are willing to go who do not have means to go. Getting behind a non-Western mission person or movement is one way we could really advance the kingdom of God. Yeah. Wow. In Ethiopia, there's a day of prayer on a certain mountain that I've been to now 3 times. And thousands of people gather there and talk about world missions. And when the invitation is given, said, who would be willing to go, you know? People all over, men, women. This gal, I actually heard her. She actually spoke up. She said, I don't want any salary. I don't want any money. If you just give me the clothes on my back and a little bit of food to eat, I'll go anywhere in the world. I'll go. Here I go. Tremendously. This guy, same conference. I was there. I saw him kneeling down. I came down off the pulpit. I went over and listened to what he was praying. I could make out his words. He said, Lord, I have 11 children. I can't go anywhere. Please take one of my children. Let them go. You know, the passion, we've lost that here in America. We don't have that kind of passion. I mean, there are people that go, God bless them. But the passion for world missions is incredible. In 1998, there were no Ethiopian missionaries who had ever gone out of their country. And Joanne and I trained a group of 10 men, and we took them to India, and we let them function there. And they did fabulous work, fabulous. There were over 1,000 people that made profession of faith. Now, I understand Indians will often say, you know, you'll know this, we add one more God. I understand that. But there was a tremendous work of God done in that area. Today, out of Ethiopia, we know of 76 missionaries who've gone out of Ethiopia into many parts of the world, many, many countries of the world. And God has blessed them and used them in very unique ways. I edit their letters that these guys write. You know, I get 3 or 4 a week and I edit them, send them out around the world to tell how God, and God's using these people in amazing ways. It used to be that the vast majority of missionaries came from the Western world. Today, the movement of missions has swung to the majority world. By majority means there are more Christians out there than there are here. North America and Europe still send missionaries. You'll see figures of, you know, 30, 40, 50%. But now missions from Brazil, Korea, South Korea, Philippines, China, Nigeria, Ethiopia, from all over. People are going from everywhere to everywhere. And I could take several hours here telling you about each of these countries. Brazil is the head of a great movement in Latin America called Comibom. And the Latin American countries have gone together. They particularly targeted West Africa and the Muslim people there. South Korea used to have more missionaries per capita than any other country in the world. Today that's reduced a little bit. They are focusing hard on China and those parts of the world. Philippines, they have hundreds of workers that go out from Philippines to work in different places of the world, and they're training those Philippine workers now who go out. I think there's about 5 or 8 million of them that go out every year to work in other countries. They're training those how they can share the gospel. China, wow, we could spend a couple hours here. There's a whole movement called the Back to Jerusalem movement going out of China. And back in 1940s, a certain man was praying with a map in front of him. And God spoke to this man and said, look, I want you to send missionaries from China to Jerusalem. He said, what? You know, look at the countries between us, Afghanistan, all of Turkmenistan, Afghanistan, all these tough countries, Hindus. The Lord says, yeah, I want you to do that. He says, why don't you send the Americans? Why don't you send the British? He says, no. On the day when I return, I want you to have your reward. And so a movement began out of China to send their own missionaries. And the plan from China is to send 100,000 missionaries out into the world. There's a book called Back to Jerusalem. You can get it and read it. Tremendous stories of these Chinese missionaries who are going out all over the world. Nigeria, about 4,000 or 5,000 missionaries going out of Nigeria. Ethiopia, as we've mentioned. What's really happening is that the whole mission movement is just changing the face of the world right now. People are going from anywhere to everywhere. And it's just a crisscross of missions around the world going on right now. It's tremendous what's actually happening out there. So you have the growth of the non-Western church, the majority world church. Right now, they say, they estimate, and I don't know if it's true or not, but about 70% of the missionaries that are going out into the world now are going from the majority world, 70%. We're the minority now. Okay, but God is really blessing these people as they go. So, what can you take away today? What's the thing that, I mean, maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about a number of things, but think about these things. First, I ask, how can I be involved in expanding the kingdom of God around the world? You want to take on that job? let me be somebody that helps this in some way. Can I pray for people? I send people? Could I go? What could I do? And second, am I the kind of person that would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and respond if God asked me to be involved? Or would I be like, you know, Jerusalem? So tied up with myself and my culture and my world, you know? Or am I close enough to the Lord to hear his voice? Think, why has God blessed me so much? Why has God blessed me so much? One day, I was traveling in Bangladesh. And if you know anything at all about those countries of the world, the Brahmaputra River drains the whole north side of the whole Himalayan range. And the Ganges drains the southern part. And these two rivers meet just outside of Dhaka in Bangladesh. The actual river, when it joins together there, you see, is Buru Ganga River is called. And I was standing there waiting for a ferry. I had to go across. And as I was standing there, I was hungry, and there were little kiosks alongside of the road. And I looked, and there was one place here was selling duck eggs. And there was another place beside it was selling fish. I thought, that's good. I get duck eggs and fish. So I bought a duck egg and some fish and had them in a little banana leaf and so on. I'm standing there eating this stuff. And as I was standing there, I felt somebody pulling on my leg. And I looked down, and here was this old lady. I have no idea how old would she be, 70, 75 maybe, hair straggly, rags on her, and she was holding up her fingers like this. She wants 2 taka. That's about 4 cents. And I thought to myself, you know, I wonder what happens to people like this if you don't give them something. So I pulled away. In a few minutes, a little girl came along. I thought it might have been a grandmother and a granddaughter. A little girl, straight hair, straight dress. She looked very, you know, Indian-y, Bengali kind of thing. And they came over and talked for a little while, and then the little girl left the grandma. She went across the road, and on the other side of the road was a big garbage pile. There are dogs and chickens scratching around through the garbage. The little girl goes over there, and she scratches around too, and after a few minutes, she came back. They came to a flat rock, and I moved close now to see what was going to happen, and the little girl opened her hand, and here were two rotten tomatoes and the husks of peanuts, peanut husks. And they sat down there by the rock, and they divided the grandma and the little girl, and that's what they ate. Boy, my heart was really broken. I gave them a whole lot more than two taka. You can believe that. I gave them a lot. And just about that time, the whistle blew, and I knew it was time to get on. So I ran, and I got on the ferry. And as the ferry was going down across this river, I began thinking to myself, why am I so blessed? I get up in the morning, I got to pick a shirt. I got to choose between how many of them, ties. I got a bunch of ties, shoes, three or four pairs, Why am I so blessed? Money in the bank, home, shelter, food, care. I began thinking about Abraham. And I remember what God said to Abraham. This is what he says. I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall become a blessing. I'm blessing you so that you can bless somebody else. That's why I'm blessing you. That's why I put you in North America. That's why I put you in a comfortable home. That's why I put you in a good church and a nice marriage. You got money in your bank. I gave you a job so that you might bless somebody else. That's why you're doing it. That's why I did it. I have blessed you that you might bless somebody else. Tremendous thing for us to learn. Tremendous thing. So that all the families of the earth, that's missions, that's all the people of the world, all the ethnos, actually, the Greek word, the Hebrew word is different, but the Greek word when they translate, so that all the family, I blessed you so that all the families of the earth will know about me. That's why I blessed you. Wow. Pretty heavy, huh? Pretty heavy. I kind of like this picture. See that tree there? Look at that little one growing up. See, that tree's a blessing to somebody else, you see. And that's why God's chosen you. God's chosen you, yes, to redeem you, yes, to love his son, yes, to worship him ever, but also to bless somebody else in the world. So this morning, I don't want us to make into groups, and probably we have more time, but I would like us to just spend a few moments in silent prayer, personal prayer. Do you know somebody in this church that has been sent, or maybe not in this church, maybe somebody else? Would you just take a few moments this morning and pray for them, that God would bless them and strengthen them? And would you listen to the voice of the Lord and say, Lord, give me a vision. Give me a vision for the world. Help me become a missionary sending church. Help me become a missionary sending person like Antioch. Let me do that, Lord. So I'm going to just ask for a few moments of quietness and prayer, and let's just go into our hearts and meditate with the Lord. And let's pray for somebody, who's God's servant, being sent out into the world, maybe not even into the world, maybe close to you, and pray that God will bless them. And let's be a praying and sending church. Can we just do that? Let's go to personal prayer. Lord, your word said, God so loved the world. Open up our hearts. Give us a compassion for those around the world that don't know about Jesus. Let us think about that great command as we're sent out into all the world to share the gospel. Pray for those who are out there today. We think of so many from our church, Lord, who have gone out. We thank you, Lord, for every one of them. If I start naming them, there would be too many to name, but we know many of them. We commend them to you wherever they are today, that you would encourage them and strengthen them, that your spirit would be upon them, that you would use them. And use us, Lord, individually and corporately, to be a church, to be individuals that are concerned about your kingdom. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.